So what I'm going to talk about this morning, and it's really a word that God's laid on my heart, and one that I've really struggled over the years to really make sense of and understand. And it's, how does perfect love drive out fear? I'm going to be referring to 1 John and the writer of the letter to the Hebrews. But I just want to thank God, my lovely Heavenly Father, for his love, for Jesus' word made flesh, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, those experiences I've had over the last 3 years, and the encouragement, love, and insights of so many others that have really helped me to understand this passage, and also the reasons for many of the things that I've experienced. Because you see, dear friends, I truly believe that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And it's my privilege to be able to share that with you this morning. When I was looking at the passage in 1 John, I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to the message. So I want to read this from the Message translation to you. My dear children, let's not just talk about love, let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there's something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts, and he knows more about us than we do ourselves. And friends, once that's taken care of, and we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch our hands out and receive what we asked for, because we're doing what he said, doing what pleases him. Again, this is God's command to believe in his personally named Son, Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with the original command. As we keep his commands, we live deeply and surely in him, and he lives in us. And this is how we experience his deep and abiding presence in us, by the Spirit he gave us. What I realized when I read this passage was that self-criticism can lead to fear. Because what happens when I experience anxiety is I start to criticize myself. Dear friends, we're often the worst judge of ourselves. Two things really are at the root of this for me. And that's not getting things perfectly right, and also passing on information. And I have this huge worry that I'll breach confidentiality or say something I shouldn't. How that then pans out is my heart starts to get really worried. And in Proverbs, it tells us we need to guard our hearts, because everything we do flows from our heart. And then I start to get horrible, anxious, panicky thoughts, because anxiety weighs down the heart. And I then start to go into fear. And it's almost like I'm too scared to even talk about my worries because they're too great. And I'm afraid to speak them out. And then I go around the circle again because I think, well, fear is the opposite of love. And I'm supposed to love as a Christian, so I then start to criticize myself because I'm afraid. And it's a circle, a cycle, that I start to go around, because, dear friends, the enemy will try to lie to us and start us to doubt ourselves. So what is love? What is perfect real love that John's talking about here? And he gives a definition a couple of verses earlier. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And I think, you know, the passage, the prophecy of Isaiah captures this perfectly. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. So if that's perfect love, how can we practice real love as John is asking us to do in this passage? Well, dear friends, I believe there are so many examples in our own church family of where real love is being practiced. And many Mark mentioned in our Big Wins Sunday. But I want to give you one. And that is before 24/7 prayer last year that I organized, Janice completely renovated the prayer room. Now, I didn't ask her to do that. It was a bit of a tip, to be honest. And a lot of it was of my making because I had all the remnants of the previous 24/7 campaigns left inside. It was an absolute joy to be able to start preparing the room with the beautifully clean walls. It was as if God had given me a complete blank canvas. And I think that's a great example. And you see, why this is so important is many, many are drawn to Jesus as they see that love operating through us for each other. As we give people food as they come to Alpha and give them as much freedom and time as they want to ask us all the questions they have on their hearts. And that goes beyond even the church. I was at an event many years ago called Church Without Walls, and John Centimer was there, and I had the privilege of hearing him speak. And this really is what we are, a church without walls, to go out into our community and even wider with that love. Crossreach, that the Church of Scotland runs, is a wonderful example of where boundaries and barriers are broken down to reach out to those needing help. So this is love in action. You see, the thing about that circle I was talking about, it's an internalizing process. We start to internalize our thinking, but love is an active place. Rather than internalizing, we reach out. Following the example of Jesus, he never stayed in one place. He never turned anyone away who sought him. He actively sought out the marginalized, the unloved. But John just doesn't say actions. He says love in truth. What is the truth? Well, that truth, dear friends, is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. And the good news is that when we become a Christian and we accept Jesus into our lives, he dwells in us. That truth dwells in us. And we're then called to demonstrate the same love that Jesus gave to others. One verse that I absolutely love and believe, and it's a great comfort to me as well, is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You see, friends, I believe in my role here. I am God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which he prepared in advance for me to do. And the wonderful thing about this passage in 1 John is that he says, as we love, we're then given an assurance that's better than anything the world can give. He says, this is the only way we'll know we're living truly in God's reality. It's the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there's something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts, and he knows more about us than we do ourselves. The New International Version talks about our hearts being set at rest in his presence The Douay version puts it like this: in this we know that we're of the truth, and in his sight shall persuade our hearts. We may be the worst judge of ourselves, but God knows everything about us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. And the key thing here is, he doesn't often see us as we see ourselves. And why is that? Well, the reason for that is because of Jesus. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the hope we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Mark's series in Advent was that Jesus became so that we become. Just as God knows everything about us, Jesus experienced everything that we experience. And he overcame it, and that gives me hope. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the key thing here is, rather than being too afraid to speak it out or talk about it, we're called to approach God's throne of grace with confidence. This is because we need grace and mercy to help us quite often to be able to understand why. Sometimes this may be in prayer. Sometimes it may be as people pray for us. Sometimes it may be attending a course like Freedom in Christ. In Freedom in Christ, they give a wonderful explanation of that sin-repent cycle we can get in with weaknesses that we find difficult to overcome. But there may be circumstances where additional support is required to help us in this struggle. And this additional support can work beautifully alongside prayer and the spiritual dimension. I've needed additional support, and how that's helped me is it's helped me to understand the triggers, to understand the associated behaviors when I go into self-critical mode. I go into this hyper-vigilant checking mode where I have to check that everything is okay, even emails before I send them. And the key thing I've started to understand is when I get overtired, when I start to not have any room in my diary to reflect and think about things, or if I've had a couple of glasses of wine more than one day running, it doesn't help. And you know, Paul says, don't give the enemy a foothold in relation to things that he perceives may trigger things with me. And I certainly know in terms of anxiety, tiredness certainly doesn't help. And the writer to the letter to Hebrews talks about the importance of rest. I love the songs that Peter has chosen this morning. And in the one that we sung, Hosanna, it says, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. And it's that process of approaching God's throne of grace that we can begin to understand why, and we can begin to overcome just as Jesus overcame. And John now puts in a nutshell what's really important: to love one another as Jesus commanded us to do. This is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. And the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And the great thing he tells us here is we know that he lives in us because of the Holy Spirit that he gave us. In my introduction section of the New International Version of the Bible, it talks about all the different books of the Bible, and it talks about 1 John, and it said one of the clear proofs that people are Christians is that they love other Christians. And dear friends, when I'm in that self-critical mood, that's a wonderful and comforting thought to me, because it's our love and prayers that prove that the love of the Father is in us. So how can prayer help us to love one another? One of the greatest tools in the toolkit of prayer that I found helpful is reflection prayer. I have a bath every night, I lock the bathroom door and take my Bible and I close my eyes and I review the day. I ask the Holy Spirit to show me where I've loved Jesus, where I've loved others, and where I haven't. But the great thing about that is, even if I've had a really tough day, as I ask the Holy Spirit to show me, I can see the good things in the day that maybe I haven't recognized because I've been so caught up with the insurmountable problems and difficulties. I don't think it's any coincidence that in Philippians, just after Paul has said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, bring your requests with thanksgiving to God. He then says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Because if we focus on those things, we automatically cannot help but give thanks. And the wonderful thing about that process is we then start to give thanks to God in real time because we've asked God for help through prayer. We see him start to answer our prayers and we can give him thanks in real time. I found this to be a hugely transformational process. Intercessory prayer as well, where we pray for others, we stand in the gap and we pray for other people, can be a hugely helpful thing. But how can intercessory prayer help us to love one another and reach out? But how can it also help us to overcome our difficulties? Tom Wright puts it like this. As we stand in the presence of the living God with the darkness and pain of the world on our hearts, praying that he will fulfill his ancient promises and implement the victory of Calvary and Easter for the whole cosmos, then we may discover that our own pain, our own darkness, is somehow being dealt with as well. That passage in Isaiah that I mentioned about Jesus dying for us ends with, through his wounds, we are healed. When we pray for others, quite often in prayer ministry, we're thanking Jesus that through his wounds, we're healed. But dear friends, we're all wounded healers. I'm completely broken sometimes when I'm praying for others. It's been a great privilege and joy that even when I was off work and when I struggle with anxiety, I'm still able to pray for others because that process somehow is helping me as well. And we'll have an opportunity to pray for others and link Mark's sermon series in Lent on Thursday, March the 17th, when we're going to look at some of the themes and we're going to pray just that the victory of Calvary can be implemented in our world and amongst us as well. But the other key thing is the encouragement of others can help us know sometimes we may be so focused on who we're not that we cannot see who we really are in Christ. The writer to the letter to the Hebrews puts it like this: let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. A couple of months ago in the evening service, I was talking to Sally, and I was saying how the anxiety that I experience is still very much an ongoing battle. And Sally said something that completely transformed my thinking. She said, "Maria, but you show so much love to other people." And I suddenly realized that even though I was still having this ongoing battle, because I loved, that meant more to God than the fact that I struggled with anxiety. It was a revelation. And I thank God for people who are there to encourage us. And that's why words of scripture, as we pray over you, can be so helpful. Because God understands. He knows absolutely everything that we're going through. And as John moves on into the fourth chapter of his letter, he's really giving an inspired rendition of what he stated previously. And dear friends, it's my great hope that this week you'll engage in scripture prayer, which is just taking that bit of scripture and immersing yourself in it, and speaking it out, and praying it out. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. That completely blows my mind. It's a wonderful truth that we can unswervingly, firmly hold on to. He moves on, and he talks about a hope that we can profess, speak out, and acknowledge with the help of the Holy Spirit. We know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. We've seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. This is abiding. It links back to what Jesus says about the true vine. I am the true vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. And it's what abiding through prayer and through praising and through speaking out those great scriptural truths is all about. In Freedom in Christ, there are scriptures we're given that we can speak out to help us acknowledge the truth of who we really are in Christ. And that is a wonderful process that can remove any negative thoughts that we may have. Because you see, our thinking then starts to come from a heart perspective. And that's why I constantly, now in the car, when I start to get into that circle, speak out, I'm God's workmanship. Speak out, I've been chosen, appointed to bear fruit, fruit that will last. And here we now come to John explaining why and how perfect love drives out fear. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in him and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we're like him. There's no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Tom Wright, and his insights I'm incredibly grateful for, explains it like this. If God revealed himself in the world by turning his love into flesh and blood, when we do the same, we should realize that we're completing God's love. What will be operating through us will be the true love of the true God. When that happens, there's no need to fear any longer. Love that has been made complete in this way leaves no room for fear. Once you learn to give yourself to others, as God gave himself to us, there's nothing to be afraid of anymore. Just a completed circle of love. But why does John say the one who fears is not made perfect in love? I think this is for three reasons. Because fear can stop us reaching out to others. The good news, we're all wounded healers who can reach out. In our weakness, he makes us strong. It can stop us approaching the throne of grace. The good news, we can approach his throne of grace with confidence because of Jesus. It can stop us recognizing who we are in Christ. The good news, that process of abiding, professing the living word of God, the encouragement of others, can help us see who we are in Christ and move us into our calling. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I also find it wonderfully reassuring, though, that if when reading that particular statement, you think a little bit dishearteningly, John then goes on immediately to say we love because he first loved us. And that happens in Scripture. When Jesus talks about the rich young ruler, and he talks about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than someone to enter the kingdom of heaven, the disciples turn around to him and say, well, who then can be saved? He immediately retorts back, all things are possible with God. So this is the completed circle of love. Instead of focusing and criticizing self, we can focus on perfect love. We love because he first loved us, Jesus' word made flesh. Jesus is in us with the help of this Holy Spirit. Daily I ask for a fresh infilling. We ask for a fresh infilling every service before we do prayer ministry. We then are irresistibly compelled to reach out and love one another and practice real love. And as we do that, we can't do that without Jesus. He tells us in the True Vine passage, without me you can do nothing. So as we reach out, he's within us, helping us just to do that. And as he's in us, that doesn't then leave any room for fear. You see, as Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Again, Peter, you've hit the nail on the head with the worship. O perfect love, my song shall ever be to be found in Jesus. That, for me, this circle of love, it's a conscious choice. It's an active process. Instead of believing the lies of the enemy, this is the truth of who we really are in Christ Jesus. But dear friends, I am in no way the finished article. I'm very much still a work in process. Round about Christmas time, I'd had a few glasses of wine. I'd been tired, running here, there, and everywhere. And I had a huge anxiety attack. I'd gone out and had a coffee and shared really quite deeply with a friend. And all I could think about was, have I shared too deeply? Have I breached confidentiality? What would the person next door to me in the coffee shop think about what I was saying? I was absolutely overwhelmed. And then I remembered in a very similar situation, I'd asked Johnny and Kate to pray with me when I was struggling with the anxiety. And they texted me the next day and asked me how I was. And I said, absolutely terrible. And they said, we're on a walk, we'll phone you. They phoned me and they told me to speak out my anxious thoughts, to nail them to the cross. Again, I was thinking, this is too terrible to even speak out, because I was afraid of what might happen because of what I'd said, which is incredibly irrational sometimes. And difficult for people to understand, which again stops me from sometimes from saying things, because I think, oh my goodness, what will they think of me? And I found, as I spoke out those anxious thoughts and nailed them to the cross, they were brought out into the light and they didn't seem nearly as bad when I spoke them out. Because in John, in 1 John, he reiterates the teaching of Jesus on light. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, he talks about Jesus being the light shining in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. You see, for me, when I speak out those anxious thoughts, nail them to the cross, I've brought them out into the light. Jesus' love, that power of love, the finished work of the cross, which is more powerful than anything else in this life, is present, and that for me equals life. David in the Psalms, because quite often circumstances can lead us to feeling this way and thinking this way. And when David was hounded by Saul, when he had people speaking false things against him, said in Psalm 94, when I said my foot is slipping, Lord, your unfailing love supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. And that's exactly what happened to me. Because you see, that conversation, that outpouring had a very, very beneficial effect. But I couldn't see the good of that sharing over coffee, because I was too wound up in what I might have said that other people could hear and may think was wrong or breaching confidentiality. And that really is the difference between what the writer to the letter to the Hebrews talks about when he talks about the mountain of fear and the mountain of joy. You've not come to the mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm terrified with fear. That captures the fear that I feel perfectly. But the mountain of joy, you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, Jesus is the true and better Abel. Instead of blood that cries out for vengeance, his blood spoke of love and forgiveness, because mercy triumphs over judgment if we too are merciful. I absolutely love that last sentence, because we may have words that have been spoken over us, dear friends, that have hurt us, that have caused us great sadness. But the great news is that through that same love and process of forgiveness, we can actually be healed. And it brings me comfort knowing that Jesus knows and that he speaks a better word. I want to finish now in prayer, and I want to pray out that passage from 1 John. And as I speak it out and pray, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit if there's anything within it that's speaking to you. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I want you to keep your eyes closed. I'm going to read it one final time, and I want you to speak out anything that strikes a note with you. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Receive these words and rest in Jesus' truth. Amen.